So I'm going to just take that message and work on it next week and share with you another passage that I'm working on for other reasons, other than just for sake this morning. But I want you to know that God has a word for us this morning, I believe, out of this passage, because it has to do with the very thing that I was going to be preaching on anyway in Exodus, and that is being a good servant. And how many want to be a good servant? Amen. I know I do. And this morning, as you consider all that God is and all that He's doing, I want you to think about how oftentimes, I think with all the things going on in the world, there's times that you just feel like, man, we're charging hell with the squirt gun. I mean, the things that we're engaged in, making disciples and training, and how is that really going to make a difference? And I tell you, it will. Even when you're just a little church in a cow field, right, like HBF, God can use you. It's not really in the scale and the size. And I want to speak to you this morning about a man named Naaman, but that's not primarily my topic. It's really going to be about the little maid that God used mightily. And so this morning, as you consider the text, and we'll get to that in just a moment, I want you to consider what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, you remember the Corinthians, they thought they were a pretty big deal, right? They were Greeks. They had knowledge, so they thought, right? Paul had to remind them in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge, what's it do? Puffs up. But charity is what edifies, is what builds up. And so it's important that we are prepared and ready for the things that God has for us, but we don't want to be full of ourselves. And so Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, and he says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." You know, God uses the weak things, the little things, to confound the wise. This coming school year, we just had camp. We're going to have all these young people going back to school. And what is one child in the midst of a big old school, what difference is that going to make? Well, it can make a big difference, especially if they're sold out for Jesus. And so, you know what? God makes sure that we don't get caught up in all the big stuff, but we make sure He makes sure that God gets the glory, because He doesn't want any flesh to be glorified, and no flesh will be glorified in His presence. But we got to use our flesh, right? We got to use these bodies, and we got to employ them in the mission of God. And He doesn't always use the things that we think to accomplish the things that we think that He ought to accomplish, but He knows what He's doing. And this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to see this illustrated in the life of this little maid in 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, let's go ahead and jump in the text and read it. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, 'Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria.'" Now, let me back up. I didn't read that right. Notice how there's an exclamation point. What she really said is, "Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Maybe a little bit more toned up than that. I mean, she was really amped up over this prophet in Samaria that could cure leprosy. She says, "For he would recover him," Naaman, "of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy?'" So the king of Israel is concerned. "I don't have the power to cure anyone of leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray ye, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Verse 8. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And are not Abana and far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing thereof. We pray, God, as you consider the weak things, Lord, we are weak, Lord, that you would use us in our frailty to accomplish things above and beyond what we could ask or think, for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. Lord, we pause to praise you this morning for those that have donned the waters of the baptism, Lord, tank, and followed you in believers' baptism because they've already trusted in you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we praise you for that. And we pray, God, that you would use their testimonies, their messages, as examples to us of what it is to follow in obedience after we're born again. Lord, I pray, God, that you would call people today to salvation, that you would call us to service. Lord, you call us to sanctification. Lord, that you would have us answer the call that's already been put forth to go where you call us to go, be who you called us to be, and take the message that you've called us to take. I pray, God, that you would change the world through these little maids, Lord, that you put on the planet without name and without face. Lord, just use those of us who are willing to accomplish more than we could ever think or ask. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you're already seated, so praise the Lord. All right, so there are several characters we got to look at this morning. But the time of this takes place about 8... I don't have it in my notes right now. It's a different set of notes. But it's about 850 B.C., I believe. But during this time, the king of Syria is a guy named Ben-Hadad. And the king of Israel is Jeshurun, the son of wicked King Ahab. And so the leadership isn't very good, right? It's just not good leadership. And they're at war, just like they are at war today in Syria, Lebanon, Israel, right? War's going on. Leadership is lacking. And there's this man. There's this man, Naaman, and we see that he goes in and strikes at Israel, takes this little maid captive. And so this morning, as we look at these characters, I want to direct your attention to this little maid. The phrase "little maid" is only found once in the scripture, here in 2 Kings 5 and verse 12. And if you do a word study on the word "little maid," you're going to find that the word "maid" is found 37 mentions in the Word of God, 31 times in the Old Testament, 6 in the New Testament. So you're only going to find it associated with the word "little" here. Even the word "maiden," which is found 8 times in the Bible, it doesn't have anything to do with this little maiden. And so this morning, as we finish up here, as I'm getting started, I just want you to consider some things about this little maid that are important to us as a church body. And the first thing that I would want you to understand is the little maid's frailty. The Bible calls her little for a reason, right? She's a little maid. And the Holy Ghost wants us to note the stature of this little maid being obviously little. We don't know a lot about her stature, but we can assume that she is small. It's not just in her influence. It's also in her stature. So she's a little person. She's not someone that's of note for her size. I was thinking about how Simone Biles, have you ever seen that viral picture of her next to Shaquille O'Neal? I mean, she barely comes over the guy's hip. He's like 7'3". She's 4'8". You know, I think about Simone Biles. I think that's probably what this little maid was like. She's probably a little 4-footer. you know, a little fireball. But she's a gal that's been taken captive by Naaman and serving his wife. And so she is the mistress. She is the servant of Naaman's wife. And, you know, when you think about big, we like, in Western culture, we like big things. We like, a lot of times people want, not so much here in Cass County, but people like the big churches. We don't have those here, but they like the big churches and they like the big drinks. Like when I was a kid, a big drink was 16 ounces. Now it's 32. Oh no, that's just, now it's 64, right? Does it go up from there? I don't know. But it's all about being big, big, big. But we have a little maid. And the Bible tells us to consider the things that are little in the Bible. We can think of Proverbs 6:6, where we consider the ant, right? Or we consider the locust. We consider the spider, right? All these little creatures that God created and how industrious they are and how crafty they are and how destructive even a little locust can be, right? These little creatures that God creates. He says, hey, take note of the little things because they can make a big difference. God doesn't need the big things. He just needs the little things. Consider the mustard seed, he says in Matthew 13:31. That little mustard seed goes in the ground and it comes out and it's massive. Consider what happens, the Bible says to us in 1 Corinthians 15, when our bodies drop dead if we don't get raptured and we go 6 feet under. But we come up out of a terrestrial state into a celestial state, right? What goes in the ground is just like a mustard seed, but what comes out is a glorious body. So it's not that God's against big things. God's a big God. He created the universe, and he understands the scale, and he understands eternity, and we can't even fathom all of that. God is a big God, but he works with the little things, because he's a humble God. Imagine that. How can God of the heavens be humble? But he is. That's a conundrum. God considers our frailty as strength in the Bible. I've already mentioned that from 1 Corinthians, and we already saw that in the Bible, but we can also see that illustrated over and over again in the New Testament. When you think about men like John the Baptist, right? What did he say? He was this big deal for a minute as he called everybody to meet this Messiah. He was a big deal. But then he said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. The apostles were the same way as these men that God comes and he entrusts the riches of his kingdom to who? Not the Sanhedrin. They wouldn't receive him. He gives it to these fishermen and these tax collectors and these men that were, well, by definition, by the learned people, ignorant and unlearned. They didn't have all the credentials. They didn't have all the big stuff. But the Bible says in Acts 4:13 that when they spoke with authority. When they spoke, it was obvious that they had been with God. Acts 4:13 says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Of course, Paul was very much the same way. He learned that lesson. He tells that same church in Corinth later on in his ministry. He says in chapter 12 and verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, yeah, then I'm strong. The less of me is the more of him. When I'm weak, then he is strong. This is a biblical principle. The Old Testament shows over and over again how God used the weak and the frail to confound the mighty so God could get the glory that no flesh would glory in his presence. Even in the very opening pages of Scripture in Genesis 3:15, after Eve has fallen, after she's beguiled, after she's in her sinful state, Jesus steps up to Lucifer, to Satan, and says, hey, see that fallen woman? That's your demise right there. You were scared of them when they were glorified. Wait until you see what's coming. And the God of the universe, the most awesome God, is manifest from the womb of another little maid named Mary. And comes forth into this world in the most humble of ways imaginable, from the most humble of vessels, corrupted by Satan himself. And yet, God says, look, watch this. You can't get any weaker than this. And I'm going to step on your head. You're going to bruise my heel, pal. Because that's God. God selected Abraham to bring forth a nation that seed is like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the sea. And yet, he's got one son. And it goes on to the next generation. And it isn't until Jacob that God multiplies mightily. Little Joseph, the little brother's in slavery, and yet God uses that little brother to rise up and save the whole family and the nation. He waits till Moses has been in the backside of the desert 40 years. He's a shepherd. He's done for God about all his ambition. He's nothing. And God says, okay, now Moses, you're ready. You're ready for the big things. God chose Joshua and Caleb to rout the giants. We know about little David, right? It wasn't because of his strength. It was because of his heart. God used Jonathan, one of my favorite passages, to get encouraged, man. One day we're out here in the foyer. I mean, I'm like, we got to go reach Cass County for Christ. Let's all go out and take it to the streets. And I don't know if Steve remembers this, but you remember that? We show up and it's like three of us or four of us, you know, we're out here in the foyer. And I mean, I don't know if he knew it or not, but I was just like, yay. So much for this. And Steve's, he said, we're praying out there in the foyer, you know, all three of us. Which makes me thankful, by the way, for how prolific the outreach has been now. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I never tell you guys that, really, but it encourages me personally. It isn't about me, so I don't care what I'm encouraged about, but it's really cool when you guys are obedient like that and go out by faith. Because I know it's hard. You got to push through that wall, and you do it, right? And I praise the Lord. But we're praying, and Steve quotes this passage from 1 Samuel 14:6 about Jonathan and his armor bearer. It says, and Jonathan said to the young man that bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. And man, I remember after Steve prayed that, it was like, yes, you know, go get them, you know, charge, let's go. I was fired up because I was like, that's true. It's what the Bible says. By many or few. As a matter of fact, God says, hey, I prefer a few. That way you don't think that it was all because of what y'all is doing. We need the Lord Jesus. I could go on and on and on, and it'd be fun to do that, but my time's up. So let me just say this. This little maid, man, the anemone of the little maid does not diminish her greatness. Just because we don't know her name today, I still don't know her name. I don't know how old she was. I think she was probably young, but she could have been older than I think. We don't know her residence beyond coming out of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. We don't know her heritage. We don't know, other than being born in the 10 tribes of the north, we don't know much about that other than that. We don't know the pain that she went through when Naaman and the Syrian troops came in and took her from her family and took her from her nation and everything that she knew. I assume that would have been difficult. Or maybe not. We don't know. Maybe her dad was a jerk face and he was saving her. I don't know. We don't know. All we know is that she was a little maid. Anonymous. But it doesn't take anything away from her greatness. Another thing we know about her, though, is she's faithful to God. She was a faithful servant to her mistress. She was a little maid that chose to serve her enemies as if she were serving the Lord, which is how we all go to work every day, right? Go to work serving the Lord, no matter who it is. She could have relished in the demise of Nahum. She could have crossed her arms and said, you know, that serves that guy right. Getting that leprosy. Jerk. You know, I want to go back to Israel where I'm from. But she didn't do that, did she? You can see she's very animated. She's very concerned and full of compassion for Nahum and his wife and the situation. This is a mighty man. It says he's a great man. This was no just ordinary general. He was the general. He was the captain. He was the right-hand man to the king of Syria. But, you know, there's something about his character. Not only does his name mean that he had a handsome countenance, which he probably did before leprosy, but I suspect the way everybody from the king to the servants, even his own servants, as he's hot under the collar and he's ready to walk away, grab him and say, Father. There's something about his character, I think, that was probably godly. You notice that in the Gospels? Jesus is walking around trying to present himself to his own people that know the Bible. He's trying to get his gospel, his good news, into the hands of the people that understand his mind or should understand his mind and steward the law. and he's struggling. And then he sees these darn Roman Gentile dog soldiers, and they're just like, "Sir, yes, sir, I get authority. You just say the word, it's done." And he's like, Jesus is marveling. He's like, "I can't find that kind of faith. No, not in Israel." There's something about these men that are under authority. And they understand that. And so Nahum, and he hears the word from this little maid, and it's a bold witness. She's exclaiming that, "I wish that my Lord were with the prophet in Samaria." She says, "with the prophet." She's saying he needs to be with Elijah. There's a man in Israel, in Samaria, that can help this man. And I wish that Naaman, my master, the man I'm serving, were there. I don't think she would have been that fond of him if he was mistreating her. There was a passion there. And there was a sincere passion. And God used this little maid's frailty to deliver a massive message. You know, Romans 1:16 says this, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So I'm out of time, so I'm just going to wrap this up. You know what happens? Many of you know the story. Naaman goes down, and he expects a meeting with Elijah. The king sends some think up to $750 million, $250 million, worth of gold, silver, and clothes. My calculations were a little less than that, but I'm not an expert in that, so I'll just go with the commentary because they sound really impressive. I calculated over $200 million, so it's a lot. However you calculate it, it's a lot. Even that's today's dollars. The king's like, "You're framing me, man. You know I can't deliver. And then you're going to want it back with interest. What to do? What to do?" And Elisha catches wind of it because this guy's distraught because he doesn't have the power of God in his life. He's been killing babies like his daddy, right? Offering them up to Baal. He's been all about being a king and being in charge. But when it comes right down to power, they got to go find Elisha, the man of God, because he's in tune with God. And so Naaman ain't no fool. He's like, "Hey, I'm going to go find Elijah." And he goes down. And what's he expect? I mean, this guy's working in the king's court. This guy's holding, as we know from the text later, he's holding the king's hand and taking him in so he can bow down in front of his pagan gods. This guy is with the king. He's got his back. He's in the king's court. I mean, he's used to functioning in that capacity. And he goes down to Samaria. And the king is like, "Good riddance, man. You take care of this guy because I can't help him." And he shows up at the door, and he expects Elisha to walk out and say, "Hi, I'm Elisha. Nice to meet you." And what's he get? Right, he gets another servant. Good call, Kevin. He gets a faithful, listen to me, messenger. Another no name. We don't know who it is. But some messenger, we don't have any name, we don't have any credentials, we know nothing about him. He just rolls out with the faithful word, and he says it exactly the way it's supposed to be said to this king that could take his head off. And says, "By the way, Elisha, he's busy right now. Thanks for coming down from Samaria with all of your horses." It's like in the text, read it. He's all these horses, a big entourage, man. He's rolling in like that chick. Who's that girl? I can't think of her name right now. She's with Travis Kelce. Oh, Taylor Swift. Yeah. comes in with this big entourage. You thought I was kidding. That was really real. But anyway, so you see, he comes in with this big entourage and he's got all this stuff. And this guy rolls out and says, "Hey, Elijah is busy right now, but here's what you need to do. Go on up to the Jordan River. Like, go back up north where you came from and then take a ride at Dotham and then go over to Jezreel and go down to the valley. You'll get there. You know, it's about, 120 miles that way, but you can't go over the mountains. So, been fun knowing you." And dip 7 times. I'm out. And this guy's beside himself. He's like, "What? We bring all this cash. We bring all of these. We've done all of this. And you don't even come out and do like the hocus pocus and put on your fish hat. You don't do none of that stuff that we do up in Samaria. I mean, they had a tradition. In the pagan religion up there, you go to the river and you want to get rid of the evil spirit and the waters come down. So you bow 7 times into the water and then you turn around and bow the other way. And then the evil spirits go. At least that's what I've been told. I mean, something like you'd see in India. He's like, aren't you at least going to come out in your fish suit and wave some arms around and call on your God so God can get rid of this thing? And nope. You know what Elijah was doing? He was forcing him to obey the word of God. And listen, you can't get healed unless you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It says, whosoever shall bow. Like, I am thankful. I don't think you have to literally bow to be saved. Like, literally get down and bow. But I am glad I did. The day I got saved, I think it was important for my own humility. God needed to teach me, bow now. And I'm glad the man who led me to Christ pulled me off my seat or wherever and set me on the ground and on my knees where I needed to be as I received the message. Those servants came out to Naaman and they said, hey, dude, listen. If he had told you to do something big, you'd have done it. I mean, you're that kind of guy. Just do what he says. Obey. You know, the gospel's so simple. People, how many people you know, like, is that all it is? That's all it is. Why? Because Jesus did all the work. You just got to believe it and receive it. Now, we're talking about a man's physical flesh. It's not salvation necessarily in that sense. It's a different situation. It's actually a picture of what's going to be happening in the tribulation period. I'll get into that in another message, but this guy had to humble himself to receive the message. And he did, to his credit. And you notice what happened when he humbled himself? Everyone followed him. He had to put himself in that water and he'd do what he was told. And next thing you know, he's got new skin. You know what happens to us when we bow our knee and confess with our mouth? We become a new creature. We're changed from the inside out. Man, this little the little maid, she was frail, but she had big faith. And it impacted the king, it impacted the kingdoms, it impacted Naaman. Everybody knew what was going on at this point. And Naaman, you know how we know he's changed? Is because when you get to the end of the text, it says in 2 Kings chapter 5, over here in verse 15, and when he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. He confesses with his mouth. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. That's Elisha. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Verse 17. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master, it's Ben-Hadad, goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself to the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. It's an interesting exchange there. Is this great man Naaman is willing now to come back to the house. And you know what happens? Elisha comes out and receives him. They're in fellowship. And he says, hey, Elijah, let me bless you with financial gain. He's like, no, that's okay. Don't need it. Won't take it. Okay, well, hey, let me do this then. Let me take something from you. Can you give me 2 ox carts full of dirt? Why does he need those, class? If you were here last week, that's what we talked about. Exodus chapter 20, verse 24. He's going to build an altar up in Syria. And it's not going to be with hewn stones. It's going to be with dirt that he collected from Israel. And I don't think he really needs the dirt from Israel, honestly. I think if he'd have went up on into Syria and grabbed some dirt or some rocks that God made, he'd have probably accepted that. because his heart was where it was supposed to be. But he was making a statement. He's saying, I'm down with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will serve no other. And on the chance that I have to bow down to help my master when he's doing worship to Rimmon, will you please in advance forgive me? Because it is against my conscience to worship any other God. I am no longer an idolater. I'm worshiping the one true God. And when I sacrifice my offerings, it's going to be, I don't know how he knew the law of Moses, but I suspect being a good military man, he probably had read it from cover to cover, scroll to scroll. He knew his enemy well. And he was able to say, you know what? I'm going to follow God the way it's prescribed in the Word of God, because he had learned to humble himself under the words of God. This little maid's faith was compelling. And you know what? It bore fruit. Before this ends, you see that he is as humble as the little maid. And God blessed him. And Naaman shares the little maid's victory with Elijah. And ends up, Naaman ends up becoming a worshiper of the one true God. And so this morning, as we conclude, I want you to consider what God's doing with you. You may seem anonymous. You may seem like, well, you know, nobody cares what I'm doing. Nobody knows who I am. You may be going back to school thinking, man, I made a profession of faith, but man, how's that going to change anything? I'll tell you what. You're exactly who God ordered for such a time as this. All the way through the Bible, that's another example, Esther. Right? You have these people that God brings up and he brings in. Why? Because of their faith and their humility. And being little in the sight of God is exactly what you want to be. Amen? Amen. Let's stand in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time, I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. I thank you for the example of Naaman. Lord, we didn't have time to get into Gehazi, but Lord, I thank you for all of that scripture there, because there's some that went too far. And they exchanged the glory of God for filthy mammon. And there was a judgment there as well. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, Lord, the Bible likens the word to water. And Lord, the Bible tells us that we're to be washed in the water of the word of God. We are your church. We are your bride, Heavenly Father. And we're thankful for the water of your word that flows so freely from this fount of living water, the word of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we consider these things and we look at our little church in a little cow field in the middle of a big nation, Lord, it seems that the world is spinning out of control. And yet we know, Lord, that you know exactly what's going on. Lord, we know that you are about your mission. And Lord, you've given us your power through your gospel and your spirit. And you teach us all things whatsoever you said to us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to hear about what you're doing in the field, both near and far. And we pray, God, that you would continue to call people to your mission. Lord, that we would be as bold as this little maid to proclaim the truth and the power of your word. It can heal, it can heal, it can heal, it can change, it can transform from the inside out. Lord, it doesn't matter who the person is, whether big or small. The power of the gospel is transformational. Thank you for the testimonies we've seen this morning in the baptism tank. Thank you for the testimonies we've seen of lives changed both near and far. And we thank you for that life-saving message, if we would only obey it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, as we conclude this morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you're like Naaman, but your concern is not for your outward, but for the inward. You know that your heart is wicked. The Bible says it's desperately wicked. And that's why we need a new heart. Ezekiel talks about God giving us a transformed heart. Is there anyone under the sound of my voice that today, I haven't been super clear, but the Bible teaches that the way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. He died on the cross for our sins 2,000 years ago. He rose again according to the scripture. He's alive right now, and he's calling all men everywhere to repent. He wants us to be born again. He wants us to call upon his name, the Bible says, to be saved. You don't have to work your way into heaven. You just have to receive the work that Jesus has already done. So if you're here this morning, you're like, Brian, I need to receive that gift. It's a gift of eternal life. I'm ready to receive it. I want to be saved. I want to receive the gift that God has for me. I want to be changed. Anybody say, Brian, you are talking to me. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? If we're all saved this morning, I can't imagine the mighty army that we are. as we go forth this morning and take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. If you're here this morning and you just need some prayer, hey, we're here to pray. Maybe God's calling some. There's been an invitation this morning to go. I mean, go. Go ye therefore. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone and say, God, I'm willing to go anywhere. I will go. I'll put my life on that altar. And I will be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. Wherever you send, I will go. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Anyone say, hey, Brian, I just need some prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray for your saints this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the access. We're all, if we're born again, we're kings and priests. Lord, we have access. We're thankful for a God who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. Thank you for your propitiation, your advocacy. Thank you for your blood that was shed for us. Not only to cleanse us, Lord, obviously we get a new body, but internally, Lord, we have a new heart. Thank you for sealing our souls to the day of redemption. And I pray whatever needs your body may have, Lord, that you would meet those needs, physical, spiritual, emotional. Lord, that you would bless your people and, Lord, stir us up in our pure minds to go out and take the gospel everywhere you would send us. Thank you for the living epistles and the baptism tank and the other messages that we've heard and received today. We pray, God, that we would just continue in fervent prayer and accomplishing your mission and your power for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this morning. We're going to take up the offering, and as we do that, Luke's going to come and share, have some folks come up and share from the camp. We just had camp, as you know, so we're going to have some testimonies from that, and we're thankful for the opportunity to hear about all that God's done at camp. So let's pray over the offering. This is time to give back to the Lord. If you're a guest here, we just want you to, if you haven't already gone online and allowed us to give on your behalf, you can go ahead and drop your guest card. If you have a guest card in the offering as it goes by, we'd love to get in touch with you. Thank you for those that are return guests, and we're glad that you're here with us once again. Let's pray and we'll give back to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to give back to you. Thank you for the example of the little maid. Lord, I pray our church would be faithful like that little maid and continue to proclaim the gospel until you come for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the reality of the resurrection, the power of the gospel. Lord, it is all that we need, and we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity today to give back to you. We pray that you bless it for your honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave. Get up, get up, get up. Get up out of that grave.
Okay, that was our a brief snapshot of our week. All of our campers and adults, make your way up here. I want you guys to see everybody. And while they come up, you saw the theme was Survivor. It was not a typo. We talked about serving. And so one of the pictures you saw of a guy you may not recognize is Johnny Wright from Living Faithfully Summit. He was our camp speaker, and he talked about who are we serving, why are we serving, and then how are we serving. That was kind of the theme of the week for him, was just talking about serving the Lord. And it was an amazing week, and I mean, I could stand up here for 30 minutes and talk about all the different things that happened, but this week, I mean, I think this is me and Brenda's eighth camp that we've done here at Heartland, and it really struck me while we were there the amount of people that are involved. I mean, this is not even everybody. We took 26 campers. We had 13 adults. Maple City brought 17 campers and 9 adults. So there was almost 70 of us. We had a couple of students that came some of the evenings, and they were able to come down after some stuff they had going on here. And so we had a pretty good group. But I want to thank all of you guys that I know there was people that gave to sponsor students. Some of these students would not have been able to go to camp if it wasn't for the financial contribution that some of you guys made. I had several people text me that they were praying for us, and I know many of you guys were praying that didn't text me. So there's a lot of work that went into this week, and a lot of it is from you guys, and there's fruit from that. There's fruit from your guys' labor and from your prayers. We had 5 students from Heartland get saved this week. And then there was one girl from Maple City that got saved as well. So we had a total of 6 students that got saved. Several students made decisions to get baptized. You saw 2 of them this morning. One of them couldn't be here today, so he's going to get baptized next month. And I've already spoken to another parent about their student wanting to get baptized next month as well. So God's doing a lot of things. And I've got a few campers that I asked them if they would be interested in sharing. And so Brendan, right behind me. Okay, Brendan's going to start us off here.
What the Lord showed me this week was just stay in faith, be consistent. Keep walking by faith, not by sight. Also, just not to fear. If you have faith in the Lord, you shouldn't really fear. Like, I got the opportunity to speak in a devotion, and that was very nerve-wracking, very, very nerve-wracking. But I also thought, as long as I have faith in the Lord, there's nothing really to fear. So, yeah.
Okay. Brendan shared his first devotion at camp this week. We had a bonfire, and I'd asked him a couple weeks before camp if he wanted to give a devotion or a testimony, and he's like, I don't want to do my testimony, but he's like, can I give a devotion? And I'm like, sure. And I didn't know what to expect. You know, it's his very first time. He got up and he talked about how nervous he was, and he'd been telling me all week he was nervous. It was Wednesday night, and he gets up and he's got a 3-point devotion, and he's got multiple different passages he's going to. He just did all of it like he didn't even seem nervous at all. And then right after that, we were done, and he's like, hey, can I get up and share my testimony in front of the youth? And I'm like, he's going to preach now that he's gotten one opportunity. He's all about it, so.
So what God showed me at camp this week is that I need to not fear sharing the word to other people, because public speaking is one of my biggest fears, honestly. So I just need to be braver in the Lord and not be afraid to share his word to other people that need to be saved.
What God showed me at camp this week was to get saved finally. And what really called me to do that is the pastor was talking about serving the Lord, and one of the questions was, are you serving the Lord? And at that moment, I realized that I wasn't. So later on that night, they did altar call, and I stood up, and later on that night, I got saved. So.
Anybody else? Going once? Going twice? Oh, Lily's going to do it.
What camp showed me this week is that I need to be unafraid of the Lord, that I shouldn't be scared to talk to him or talk to others about him. And I got saved this week because of it.
Okay. You guys can go be seated. Jeremy's going to wrap us up with some announcements. I just thank you guys again for everything you guys did this week. It was great.
That's exciting. Let's give him another hand. That's awesome. So we have a few announcements to go over before we leave today. So keep him in stitches. We'll be in session August 15th this week, so in the Common Grounds. Men's breakfast. It will be a combined breakfast on the 17th next Saturday, and it'll be in preparation or in conjunction with a church work day. So there will be breakfast, there will be lunch, and I'm sure the word will be shared as well. So come out, come one, come all. It's a chance for our church to get things ready for the Bible conference that's coming up. So the Bible conference is September 11th through, it says the 15th, is that right? In here. So the 15th, there's more information in your bulletin, but begin praying about that. Begin praying about all the preparations for the Bible conference and for your participation in that as well. How to Disciple is getting kicked off the beginning of September. Discipleship 2, the beginning of October. And then you can also sign up for discipleship. One thing that came through as a theme today, whether it be the baptism, the family that shared, who's ministering in another country, the young people, and then the message, God uses the humble, right? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the kids were talking about, this is what God showed me. What's God showing you? Are you ready to humble yourself so God can use you in a mighty way? So that's a question that came in my mind as I was thinking through that. Life Issues is having a homecoming fundraiser. Pastor Steve will be in the foyer to share more about that. But if you want to participate in being used in the life of people who are dealing with addictions and their lives being changed, it's a great opportunity to invest in what the Lord's doing there. So see Steve, Pastor Steve, in the foyer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your message today, Lord, through 2 Kings with a little maid, but Lord, in the children that were here today, Lord, the humble family who's giving their lives for you. Lord, use this in our lives, that we would humble ourselves, that we can be used in these last days for your great mission, because you are a great God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.